Well, good morning, everyone. About a month ago, I took my oldest son, Jacob, to a soccer tryout. And this was a soccer tryout for the gold team, which is the top team in the association that he plays for. He hasn't tried out for the gold team for a few years. He's more comfortable playing at a lower level. To be on the gold team requires a higher level of effort. The practices, the games are far more intense. The coaches are far more demanding. So Jacob prefers to play at a more recreational level, which, of course, I'm happy with as well, too, because there's far less commitment involved. You know, some kids, some families get so wrapped up in sports these days, it seems like it's the primary focus in their lives. It seems to be all they talk about sometimes. In any case, I think it was at the encouragement of some of the boys at school, Jake decided that he was going to go out to this trial. And when it was over, the head coach called the boys in and sort of outlined his expectations for the year, for next year, for the boys that were going to make the team. And after a few minutes, he asked one of the coaches who was assisting him if he had anything to say. And while this guy was a little bit intense, a little bit loud, without hesitation, he asked the boys, how many of you put forth your best effort tonight? How many of you tried your hardest? There's maybe 20 boys there, and half of them put their hands up. And so he said, okay, now to the rest of you, didn't put your hands up. Why not? Why did you not try your best? And then he asked, how many of you want to be on the gold team? They all put their hands up. So he says, I see. You all want to be on the gold team, but you don't all think that you have to try your best. Is that right? And of course, the boys looked a little uncomfortable. And then he said, quite forcefully, that's not good enough. He says, you are trying out for the gold team. You're not trying out for the bronze team. You're not trying out for the silver team. You're trying out for the gold team. And anything but your best effort is not good enough. Now, I was happy that he said this, not because I thought that Jake needed to hear it, because it gave me an idea of what I might say this morning. And when I got home, I looked up the readings for today, particularly in 1 Timothy. And when I did, I was convinced about what I'd like to say this morning. So I'd like to begin in 1 Timothy chapter 4. At the beginning of this chapter, Paul writes to Timothy about some things to avoid. And then beginning about halfway through verse 4, he emphasizes a theme that I would like to consider this morning. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll begin about halfway through verse 7. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Now, as I was listening to this coach, it reinforced for me that athletic endeavor can be a metaphor for our lives in the truth. You know, most of the parents that had their kids at that tryout were probably just happy that they were there running around and outside and getting some exercise, you know, rather than sitting at home in front of the TV or roaming the streets. And it's not a bad thing. There is some profit in that. But that coach was unlike the rest of the parents. He took athletics very seriously. But he knew that to play at the highest level required effort. Any athlete that wants to reach the top in his or her sport must devote all their time, all their effort to pursuing that goal. It takes complete dedication. Anything less than that and you're just average. And I think many athletes believe the effort's worth it. I mean, not just for personal satisfaction, the satisfaction of being the best or achieving a goal, but, you know, many athletes, you know, if they're at the top of their game, they make tens of millions of dollars every year. And it's easy to see why maybe some parents would want their kids involved at a high level. In any case, these verses in 1 Timothy give us a contrast between athletic endeavor and godliness. And the reward for godliness is far greater. In verse 8, it says, it promises that a life that works together for good now and the promise of eternal life to come. That's the promise. To continue the metaphor, achieving that goal requires effort. Now, in verse 10, most translations, including the RV, say at the beginning, "For to this end we labor and strive." And the word strive, I understand, is taken from the Greek word that gives us, in English, the word agonize. So a strong word, but a word that reflects the kind of effort that's necessary to achieve the goal of eternal life in God's kingdom. Now, we can look other places for this advice as well. Turn to Luke chapter 13. Before Paul exhorted Timothy, Jesus himself gave the same advice. So we'll read Luke chapter 13, verses 22 to 24. "And Jesus went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." Strive to enter in at the strait gate. That's the advice given. And it's given to different types of people. I mean, first there are those who have chosen to go in the gate and those that haven't. And amongst those that have chosen to enter the gate, there's those that make it in and there's those that don't. The ones that don't make it are described as many, and the ones that do are described as few. And the advice given is if you want to be among the few that make it in, you must strive to enter. And again, the advice given, using the word strive, means to agonize. This describes the effort that's necessary to achieve the goal of eternal life. This is certainly something that Jesus understood, something that Paul understood. We were exhorted only a couple weeks ago about everything that Paul endured in his life for the sake of the gospel. Really, his own life modeled that of an athlete striving, agonizing to reach the finish line. I think he really did identify with that metaphor. Let's look at an example of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In writing to the Corinthians, Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and in verse 23, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." The image Paul uses here is of a runner striving to win the prize. And I'm sure we can all imagine that runner. I have a couple images in my mind. Actually, one is very fresh. On the way to Sunday school, as I'm driving in with the boys along Blenkinsop Road, we noticed up ahead of us a group of four or five men. And Josh and I almost said at the same time, they're going really fast. You know, they were obviously athletes that appeared to be at the peak of their condition, moving very quickly. And as we passed by, I noticed a familiar face at the front of the pack. It was Simon Whitfield, who's from Victoria and has won Olympic medals. I believe he won a gold medal at the Olympics. It was very obvious from the way that they were running that they were in shape. They were running like men I haven't seen before almost. It was quite impressive. Again, showing the kind of effort and exercise that's necessary to get to that point. It was actually incredible to watch it, a world-class athlete moving down the road. Another image I have in my mind is of a news clip I saw years ago on TV, and it was of a marathon runner. And I think it may have been at the Olympics. I'm not sure. I don't remember. If it was, it would have been the ultimate prize for that man that was running. And I remember he was about half a block from the finish line, and he was out in front, and he looked like he was in pain. It was obvious from the look on his face that he was in pain, that he was suffering. And his legs looked very wobbly, and he was kind of running in a serpentine fashion, almost like he was disoriented. But you could see in his eyes, because the camera angle was towards his face, that he was focused on the finish line. And over his shoulder, I don't know if he knew or not, there were men coming behind him, and they were gaining on him. And he fell down, and the crowd beside him sort of encouraged him to get back up, and he got on his feet and wobbled. And I don't remember whether he finished first. I don't remember if the pack caught him. I just remembered the agony on his face and the agony of watching him struggle to get to the end. You know, he probably invested a lifetime of training for this one moment, for a ribbon or a medal or some notoriety. And that's the image. And Paul knew he was running a race like this, as are we, in which no agony should be too great if we're going to win the prize. Now, I think the question for us then is, how do we become part of the few that receive the prize of eternal life? What gives us that endurance as we labor and strive looking ahead to the goal? Well, I think Jesus gives us an answer. Matthew chapter 13. Here we see two short, simple parables, but parables that have so much meaning. So Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth. And for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who, when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So in these parables, we see two men. One who stumbles upon something of great value. One who has been looking for it. And when they find it, they sell everything that they have to obtain it. The price was high, but they gave up everything that they had to obtain that one thing. And so why were they willing to do that? Why were they willing to give up everything for that one thing? Well, it's because they valued that one thing more than anything else. And that made it easy for them to give everything up. I think that's the difference between those who enter the gate, those that win the prize, and those that don't. The difference between those that make it, those that endure, is that they want it more than anything else. It may not be easy, but it is possible. It's possible, we know, because we have so many examples of it in Scripture. Let's consider some of them now, some of those who have gone before us in the race. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, and this verse follows immediately the chapter that contains the names of so many of the faithful who have run the race before us. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. All the men and women mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 bear witness to the value of enduring, of striving to reach that goal. They saw past all their troubles, all their frustrations, all their disappointments. Consider Abraham. When he was called to leave the land that he had come from and go to another place, he didn't even know where he was going. You know, and all the promises were made to him about a seed. He waited for so many years to have that son. And when he did, he was prepared to offer him as a sacrifice. I mean, talk about agony. All those years. But he got through it because he believed in the future. He believed in the promises. So he ran the race with endurance. Another example is Moses. And let's actually turn back to chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses was faced with a decision, just like the men in the parables. He had found something of great value, and he was prepared to leave everything he had in Egypt behind and spend the rest of his life laboring and striving, suffering affliction with the people, because he valued the future more than anything else. What an example. So we have these wonderful examples to consider, but I think the most wonderful example we see in the rest of this chapter. But going back to verse 1 of chapter 12, and focusing on the sentence, the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is before us. Because there we see again the image of the runner. And the advice given there is to lay aside every weight and run with patience. When I saw those men running this morning, they were wearing the lightest of clothing. They wouldn't be wearing, you know, winter jackets and pulling a sled. They would wear the lightest clothing possible, the most modern of which wick the perspiration away and keep you cool. And as they're running, they would only pick up water and nourishment along the way as they need it. Because a runner focused on winning would make sure that everything they do during the race would serve that purpose, the purpose of winning. And I don't think it should be difficult to see this in our spiritual lives. In the race for eternal life, there are many things that can burden us along the way. For Moses, it could have been the treasures in Egypt. For Paul, maybe the memory of his actions before his conversion. There's so much in this life that can impede us, and it's probably different for all of us. Entertainment, modern philosophies, worldly friends, and so on. For each of us, something different. But whatever it is, we have to identify it and lay it aside. And what about the sin that does so easily beset us? Is this referring to sin in general, or is this a sin that might be particular to us, something that we are most likely to commit? Is it something different? If that's true, we probably know what it is. And it must be cast aside. And again, that's possible if you value the prize more than anything else. Now, the greatest example, as I mentioned, is actually contained in the next verse in Hebrews chapter 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We won't likely suffer like Paul did, we won't likely suffer as Jesus did. They ran the race before us. They both had the goal of winning the race. Our Lord Jesus being the greatest example of it. Think of everything that he endured along the way, especially in the end. And he endured the agony and the shame for our sakes and is there to help us now. And if he did that, why can we not endure for his sake as we strive ourselves to win the race? And we won't suffer necessarily like Paul and Jesus did. It says in verse 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We probably won't. For them, the striving really was agony, physically and mentally. In both cases, their blood was shed. I think when we examine ourselves now in comparison to what our Lord has achieved, we have to realize how little we actually endure in return. But thankfully, we know that our Lord understands. In fact, even as he was enduring his greatest agony, he understood. Turn back to Luke chapter 22. Here we find Jesus in his final hours in the Garden of Gethsemane and see his agony as he strove to cross the finish line. Luke 22, beginning in verse 39. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, kneeling down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. It's in this moment, I think, that we can see Jesus very much like us. The moment where his will seemed to be farthest from that of his Father. And I think we can understand his agony from a physical perspective. I mean, consider what was before him, an agonizing and cruel death on the cross. But there was something more going on here, a different kind of agony, something that I think we would find difficult to identify with. The fact that he also had to bear the burden of sin for others. And maybe that's why his disciples were with him, to give him a sense of the necessity of it. In Mark's gospel, we're told he said to the disciples, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. They'd only just before this told him that they would stay with him till the end. They were asleep, weren't they? They were only a stone's cast away. They had to have been able to see his agony. And in the end, they all ran away. So in fact, they were weak, as are we. And our Lord Jesus knows it. And so he said, nevertheless, Father, thy will be done. So the Apostle Paul and our Lord Jesus wanted the victory more than anything else. But they wanted us to be there with them too. That's why Paul endured so much for the sake of the gospel. That's why our Lord hung and suffered on the cross. And that's worthy of our gratitude and remembrance now, and our best effort as we run our race. And we have to understand as well that what would please our Lord the most is that we strive to follow in his footsteps as we run.